Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We're so very glad to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we plan to live up to our name and spend some time asking the pastor some of the questions that we receive from time to time. Thank you so much for joining us, whatever time that might be for you. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine and dry. That's always a good sign, especially if you've been in our area for the past week, where basically we have been experiencing the excitement of Hurricane Harvey and having raindrops falling on our heads for about 5 or 6 days in a row. So it's been quite an experience. And so for those who are listeners in that area that has been experiencing that, know that our thoughts and prayers have been with you. I apologize for saying that. I never do like that phrase, thoughts and prayers. I always think that's like one notch away from somebody that is not a Christian, so they're throwing that in just to cover the bases. No, we pray for you. We are concerned for you. Do we know you by name? Not unless you have emailed us. But I want to assure you that does not mean we do not pray for you. So you are important to us. You are important to the body of Christ. You know, even if you say, well, I'm listening that to y'all, but I wouldn't consider myself a believer just yet. Well, we hope you'll stay with us. We hope you will become family. That's one of the joys of being a born-again Christian, is that you suddenly acquire an amazing family. Various stages of growth, but nonetheless family. And that makes it special. It's always amazed me that you can travel almost anywhere, and you know that idle time you sometimes have at airports, and invariably you're going to wind up finding somebody in the room or in the waiting area that you suddenly notice that either they're reading scripture or there's something about them that clicks, and you suddenly realize you've got another brother or sister in Christ there. So that's special, and it's valuable. But what does it mean for a Christian to go through the storms of life, quite literally? It is a challenge. Now, if you're not a Christian, it can be a challenge as well, no mistake about it. But as a Christian, we have the advantage of not only having people praying for us as we go through it, but also to know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares about us, that we can turn to and pray and seek His face. And as we go through that storm, to realize we do not go through it alone. And it is an amazing and a wonderful, incredible thing. But also note that saved or lost, you're going to go through that storm. So it's not that we don't go through. It's not that somehow Christians are amazingly pulled out, placed in a bubble, and they don't notice the wind or the rain or the storm. No, we experience it as well. We're still here on this earth, and we're walking our steps of faith. The real question is, do we choose to make that conscious choice in that moment to prepare as well as we possibly can, and then and always depend on God to be the master, the overseer who watches over us, gives us the wisdom not to forget, but to carry forward the things that we need to prepare, to look to Him, to be our guide and our protection. It's so, so very important. There's lots of things that have happened that have made this storm unique. And before I go into some of the things that really touched me about it, I want to go over to Jim and ask him, Jim, what have been your thoughts in these last few days, especially about what we have experienced with Hurricane Harvey?
Pastor, I think what you said earlier is something I guess I've taken a little for granted. You taught us you know, it's something else to just say, well, I'll pray for you, or, you know, our thoughts and our prayers. You've taught us to define it. In other words, I responded today, one of my classmates from high school, husband had some sort of heart attack, numbness, and taken to the hospital. And I saw people saying, you know, we'll pray for you. And so I tried to do a little bigger job than that and say, I prayed that God would heal him, by calling him by name, quickly, and that he would give extraordinary, supernatural wisdom to the medical staff and the ones that are treating him.
That's wonderful.
And I love that you taught us that. I feel like that goes so much deeper and speaks greater than just saying, oh, I'll pray for you. Yeah. What does that really mean? God, take care of it. You know, I don't have time to really go into details because I'm a busy man. But specifically, Pastor, we lost a family of six people in one van here in Houston. And it was a horrible situation. The father, it was father and mother, an older couple, and the son and his wife and children. And he was able to get out, and the van got swept away. There was a metal partition between the cab of the van and the rest of the van. And so he heard all of them screaming. It was a horrible, horrible thing to read and hear about. And so we really do pray for comfort for that man. He lost all of his family in just one fell swoop. And so we do pray for God to comfort him. And we know his loved ones are, you know, he'll see them again. Mm-hmm. They're in heaven. And the other thing, Pastor, is today is the anniversary, the 5th, 23rd of August was the anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, one that really, really was devastating. And I think this hurricane has eclipsed all of those destruction numbers and the dollars, etc. So just wanted to mention that too, that isn't it amazing? August is a tough month for the Gulf Coast.
It really is. And you know, we also lost a police officer who was trying to get to work to serve and to protect, and yet in that effort to get to his location to serve, he wound up being one of the fatalities of the storm. Now, those are some of the heartbreaking sides of it, and certainly people are still in transition. Some people are in shelters tonight. Some are looking for or anticipating where will they go next. So we certainly pray for those folks as well. But we're also going through this transition of beginning to work to help people recover. People may wonder, said, why they don't see more activity. They've certainly in these last few days seen tremendous rescues, tremendous acts of bravery. You've seen the character of people coming out in a wonderful way. People who, I was intrigued on one occasion seeing some people interviewed, and they seemed very frustrated. And their frustration was they weren't finding more people to rescue. They were, that was their mission. That was they were committed to. And they were actually getting frustrated that there wasn't more people to rescue. You know, it's funny how we can get that way sometimes. We should be thankful that people in their location were safe, but they were committed to trying to do everything they could. So it was like, find me the next person. Find me the next person that needs help. Let me go out there and do it. So that is the nature of heroes. They, you know, don't wear the label. They don't brag to people, but they are obsessed when they see somebody who is hurting and trouble. They want to step out and do it. So that's certainly very important. And now we're looking at this transition time where we've gone from the rescue mode of getting people out of harm's way. And now we're waiting even just another day or so to be able to go out and start the rebuilding process. People may not have thought about it. It hasn't really been shown on the news, but you have to wait for the water to come out of the homes before you can go into the homes to begin the cleanup process, which is sheer manual labor of ripping up carpet, cutting away pieces of sheetrock, sometimes a lot of sheetrock, other times just a few feet above the waterline. But you literally have to wait before you can get back into the neighborhood to begin that process. So people were shocked at the storm, even though it was not a huge storm in the sense of a Katrina, which was a Cat 5. But the fact that this just continued to dump water, which was one of the downfalls of some of the other storms we've had in the last few years. So it was that massive, slow-moving process of water dumping over and over again that has caused so much of our damage. And so now, you know, even though people said, well, that was a long storm because it dragged out for roughly 5 days, depending on where you stop and start from. But what you have to realize is this process of restoration is not going to happen in 5 days. It's going to happen not even in 5 months. It's going to be dragged out for probably a couple of years before we have everything back. Now, I genuinely believe that it will be bigger and better than it was before, simply because of the fact of people are working really hard to make this special, make it right, make it different. You look at the character and backbone of the people in Mississippi after Katrina, they have done tremendous things, and they, you know, leaned not on federal programs because, quite honestly, they just weren't there. There was some funds moving around. Most of it fled over to Louisiana side, and yet Mississippi took the brunt of the hit, and as so often is the case over there, they just, you know, buckle down and start that process of pulling together and making things happen. So I think it's a tremendous tribute to their character and determination. But when you really begin to look at it, there were a lot of hurtful things that took place during Katrina. For example, all the buses that were left on low ground. So the buses that could have been used to help evacuate were flooded. There was a lack of communication. There was any number of things that were stumbling blocks. I have been totally impressed with the governor of Texas. I have been totally impressed with our president, vice president, people in the chain between those points down to our, you know, county judge, Judge Emmett, and the mayor that we have that has worked to these events. What to me has made a critical difference started with the governor when he pre-announced and pre-identified the various counties as being disaster areas before the storm had actually laid in. And that may seem bizarre to some people, but what traditionally happens if you've lived through one of these storms is after the storm is over, you wait days, sometimes even into weeks, as personnel have to come in, fly over, and make an assessment and say, yes, this place has been seriously damaged and destroyed, before any aid or support can begin coming in. And we've known of cases where, you know, there were emergency personnel literally just waiting, you know, even at the federal level or the state level, knowing they couldn't come in until that declaration was made. This governor did something most unusual. I've not heard it happen before. He made a pre-declaration. So before the first raindrop came down, he had declared them by simply looking at where would the storm be coming and saying, all right, we're declaring those areas. By him doing that, the state and the federal and the county governments could all jump in and start saying, all right, let's start moving resources into position. And you say, well, that was wasteful. No, quite the opposite. You see, we knew we were going to need it. You may not have had it fine point to the exact county or city where it would hit, but you knew it was coming. And so an area that didn't need it, he could then go back and simply remove that label, and the resources were still available to go to the right places. And so there wasn't a waste. There was very practical. There was the right balance of presence of the federal government in the state and into the county and the city governments. It has been a remarkable experience. Resources have been on the grounds, as they say, boots on the ground, and it has really made an incredible difference. As a citizen of this area, it's been a bit unusual, even uncomfortable. And I think one of the things that caught my attention, for example, even here at home, is hearing the buzzing of military helicopters flying overhead. On the one hand, that was unnerving. On the other hand, I was grateful knowing that they were out doing search and rescue. But there were so many people that were getting in their own vehicles that were, you know, high up, that they were able to go into some floodwaters and commit rescues. people breaking out their own boats going into the water. You know, they always say, well, leave it to the professionals. Well, you know, to be honest, if I was drowning in floodwaters, I wouldn't want to ask somebody for, show me your ID, I'd like to see your certification before I jump in your boat. Now, I think I'd be willing to get on board the boat.
Right.
You know, just, you know, the fact that people cared, they did not, you know, break anybody's rules, they didn't offend anybody, they just jumped in and began saving lives. So that's pretty encouraging. And then even my first day back in the church campus to look out and see, you know, there was a Coast Guard aircraft circling and flying overhead, still checking things out, still maintaining a presence to do anything they could to assist. It's been an amazing time. But as Christians, mm-hmm. I think it's so important to realize that you have a unique opportunity to demonstrate the faith you have in our God. People look at you in a time of stress and saying, well, how do you handle it? How are you different? What's different about the faith you claim to have on a nice, calm summer day when the hurricane winds are not blowing? And so don't ever look at times of stress and turmoil and saying, well, you know, why am I having to go through this? Look at it instead and say, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Well, guess what the hurricanes do too? And what does happen in that time is you have an incredible opportunity to be a witness of the trust and the faith that you have in our God. And as a Christian, you know, in the days ahead, we have an incredible opportunity to demonstrate our willingness to get out and help our people in the community, to go that extra mile, to minister not only to the body of Christ, but to the greater body of people who are out there who simply need some Christian kindness and love and support, whether that is putting your arm around their shoulder and saying, let me pray with you, or whether that means getting in there and helping you take the trash out. Whatever you have to do to get people back on their feet, it's pretty important. And people will be doing that. There's a lot of organizations out there that will take your money, and many of them will spend it with a degree of wisdom. We also know there's some out there that will go out of their way just to take your money. By the way, I'm not about to ask for you to give me a donation. I'm not going to do that. That's not what we're about. But we do care, and we do pray, and we do get involved. And there is one of our churches in the area that has already set up, they already have their regular website for the church. And what I've been impressed about is they offer themselves to the city, first of all, to be a place of refuge where people could come and stay. And ironically, the city said, we're setting places up. We don't need you for that. What we need you for is what you all do best, because time and again, this particular church has stepped out there and have done incredible things to help rebuild the community. They have an amazing organization as far as being able to come together and gather volunteers and put them into the communities, making a difference. And so that's what basically the city asked, would you do that instead? And there was no hesitation. That's what the pastor there committed to. And so I mentioned that to let you know about their website, which is second.org. That's SECOND.ORG. When you go there, you're going to see you've got three options available to you. A lot of this would apply to people here in the Houston area, in the impacted area. And so one option would be that I need help. And so if you're a listener in our area and you've been impacted by the storm, know that you can go to that site, choose that option, and give some details about what is needed and where you're located, and they'll start to work with that beginning tomorrow. By the same token, you may look in there and indicate that, you know, I do here live in the area, and I'm all right. I'm able-bodied. I'd like to do anything I can do to help. And likewise, choose that option. They'll gather some information and help you get plugged in where you can actually be going out and serving in a variety of ways to help make sure that food is delivered, that homes are rebuilt, and, you know, helping to clear away that debris will be the primary function. It's the greatest need at the moment. There's even medical personnel involved in trying to make sure everything's safe. The final category is an offering. So if you feel like you'd like to help with the recovery process in that capacity, there will obviously be a lot of expenses involved. Now, you may ponder, why did I pick this particular group? Well, I have some knowledge of this group, and one of the things that I am aware of that, to me, makes them stand out is that as a church, the overhead cost, I mean, we hear from time to time about nonprofit organizations that you give them an amount of money, and it seems like the lion's share of the money winds up going to the organization for overhead, and a small amount ever gets out to the need. And I do know that what this church is committed to doing is, I said, they're taking care of the operating. They're taking care of the overhead expense of just coordinating, making things happen. The money will be used to help the people in the greatest need. That's the way that's going to work. And so I think that's refreshing and remarkable, and it's certainly to their credit. So if you care to support, I have no hesitation in recommending that you go to that site again. That is www.second.org, and that is Second Baptist Church Houston. So Dr. Ed Young is the pastor there, and it's to their credit. Another thing I'll touch on before we really get into our program, I've heard some press out there, what I would consider bad press. I know that's shocking that any of that might be out there, but you know, they went after Joel Osteen. Now, whatever your theology, whatever your doctrines, whether you like his ministry, the point is, I think he was done a terrible injustice. Wrong is wrong, any way you look at it. He was concerned for people who might try to come to his facility because they already had some flooding at that facility. That, if you're not familiar with the facility, which is here in Houston, that church is at rather low level in the floodplain. And so they already had some flooding taking place, and so he made an announcement trying to ask the people not to come there at that point for fear that they would become simply entrapped in the floodwaters. That story got retold that he was, you know, turning people away and not wanting them at his church, which was ludicrous. In fact, as soon as that area was secured and they found avenues where people could get into the facility, they immediately opened up their doors to the community. And so that has already happened, and the city has done an amazing job of accommodating it, getting people to places of shelter. So it's an ongoing process. But one of the things I also heard them say, and I think it's an amazing focus, and that is that you know, we're not trying to place these people in temporary facilities to stay there. We're putting them in these facilities to keep them safe and help them transition and get their homes rebuilt and restored and get on with their lives. There's a difference in focus when you're making people dependent on the county, the city, the state, and what you're trying to do is just simply undergird them, carry them until they get back on their feet, and with the goal of making sure they get back on their feet. And schools are being reopened, and it's interesting to me. One of the things, I think it was the county judge, Judge Emmett, who made the statement, said they're trying to make certain by documenting all the people who come through that system so that when they are placed in a shelter or a facility, that they'll be placed close to the school they currently go. And the family who normally would be going to work, they're placed back in the same general area so they can get back to work without having to find out, how do I get transportation to go all the way across town? So there's a lot of wisdom taking place. And I think part of that is, through all of this, I have also seen a lot of prayer taking place. So we have sought to draw from God's wisdom in making decisions. I think the leadership in our city, our county, our state, and our federal government has been making that a priority. When you do that, sometimes it's an unpopular move, but fortunately it's a popular move with God. And I'd much rather see our people trying to honor God than to honor man. So let us be thankful. Let us give God the praise for everything that has happened so far. Let us continue to pray for the people, especially those who are really two broad categories, those who are homeless tonight and are getting back on their feet in the days ahead, and those who are continuing to be the responders, whether that is a person in uniform or whether that is a person who has simply said, what can I do to help? I just pray that God's blessings would be over those individuals in a very wonderful, special way. So Jim, if you'd be so kind, unless you have a comment you want to share, would you please take us in prayer as we begin our program? And please lift up those people that definitely need our prayers tonight. And also remember to give prayers of thanks for what God has done and what He will do as well. Jim?
Certainly, certainly. And Pastor, I would like to add just one thing. And I'll phrase it in the form of a question. Do you think our mayor, Sylvester Turner, made the right decision telling us, hunker down, don't evacuate?
I do. And I know there will be people second-guessing those decisions and other decisions. What people have to realize is decisions are made, if they're made with wisdom, they're made based on the information you have at hand. And they're made based on the courage and character of the individual. And I think he stepped up with refreshing strength and character. People may have a variety of opinions of leadership, but I have to honestly say, I think this gentleman really took, you know, some heat and made a tough decision. And it was based on where we were at. And I think that decision, quite honestly, probably saved far more lives than anything else. Because once people start making those last-minute decisions and get behind the wheels of cars and start, you know, running out, you're going to get stuck. You're going to wind up being at some point where now you're putting other people in harm just trying to get to you. And I think the death toll would have been so much higher from drowning if people had continued to go out as the storm not only came closer, but even during the storm, I think people probably felt tempted to try to leave. And I think it was great wisdom to say, no, as a phrase that we were hearing repeatedly, no, hunker down, stay in place. You know, even preppers will always tell you, I said, there reaches a point where you're putting yourself more at jeopardy when you leave the confinement of your home as opposed to stay within the realm of your home. Does it mean that you stay there even after you start taking on water? No, there's times at that point you have to make a decision and decide what you will do based on the information you have at that moment. And so if you feel unsafe, if you feel insecure that as it's approaching, you want to flee the area, that's fine. You do what you have to do. You make that call. But I think in this case, the mayor was absolutely right when he reached that point and said, no, at this point, don't go out into the storm. Do not get on the highways. And, you know, we had roadways that literally collapsed. We had others that filled up with water rapidly. And so just the nature of that storm, I think it was a wise decision. And I think it over time, you will look at it and realize that a lot of lives were saved as a result of that decision.
I agree. All right, well, let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanks and ask you for healing, protection, and recovery for our listeners, especially those impacted by the storms. There are so many that have had to go through this before, Lord. Many cannot afford to live in better locations. May our leaders step up and realize this great city should be devoted to the least, the lost, and the hurting. Once these people are taken care of, then this will truly be a great city. Lord, we are grateful to all who have heard the calling and responded as you would have all of us do. Now, tonight, we ask you, Lord, to join us as we study your word. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the words that you would have him deliver. May those words impact the souls who are searching for peace, the peace that comes only through a saving relationship with your Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled, Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
Well, Jim, you know, I believe we said we were going to answer some questions, so let me go out on a limb here. Do you have any questions for us?
Pastor, I do.
Excellent.
Is God judging people? Now, how appropriate is this? Is God judging people when they have loss in a storm?
Wow.
Wow, how timely.
Yes. And you know, I always cringe when I hear that. I think sometimes we tend to slip in there and say, all right, that's why they're having trouble. They're being judged. You know, if somebody's car breaks down, that's God getting after them. They had that coming. You know, or even the other extreme of it, sort of the Job effect. You know, I said, well, I don't know what they're up to, but they can't be that good after all. Otherwise, God wouldn't let that happen to them. You know, it's... I realize we look in the Old Testament, we see a lot of times when God used judgment on a people to guide them, to correct them. I think what we have to honestly say in the day and age in which we live is that God can use the moments in each of us individually. You take the storm that we're going through right now, or coming out of. Was Texas being judged? I think Texas was being challenged to step up to care for her people and to be an encouragement to others who might otherwise wonder, how do you deal with a situation? How would I deal with that situation? They, as I said earlier, you know, the rains fall on the just and the unjust. Actually, that's a quote from Scripture, by the way. But this idea, this concept that, you know, people are being judged when something bad happens, you're then left with, well, what happens when good people suffer? Are they being judged? And that's basically, I think, what this question is. I think what happens when you go through a difficult situation, there are some things going on. Now, if your car breaks down, are you being judged? Well, maybe what the judgment is that you're one of those people that really think you don't need to change oil except when you buy or sell the car. And there are some folks like that. You know, that is not God's judgment on you. That is your foolishness catching up with you. You know, the person who gets behind the wheel of the car and saying, you know, speed limit signs are sort of a general guidance for the other drivers. You know, they clearly don't know how well I drive. And no, that is not what it's saying. And when you come up on that hairpin curve and you're doing 70, don't be surprised if you now experience the exhilarating effect of leaving the road. No, that's foolishness. That's you not heeding common sense. So, no, I do not believe that God is always judging people when there's a loss in a storm or a loss of any sort. It's just like, you, Jim, when you asked the question earlier about did the mayor make a good choice? You know, people who had evacuated because they had no comfort whatsoever or they were in a hazardous area made a good choice. People who reached that point where it was no longer safe made a good choice when they hunker down right where they're at. And the more preparation they put into that process, the more they had stocked water, the more they had prepared and had food in their pantries, and the more they had things in place so they would not be frustrated and irritated and anxious and, you know, all that preparation they put in made them face it with a better sense of confidence. And their ability to be able to love each other, to trust each other in those moments, to rely on each other, just took some of the stress off in those moments. Now, I think a really good way to look at this is by going to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, well, then, in other words, we're talking about people who have studied God's Word and say, well, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to try to honor God in the way I'm living. Well, this passage says, those people, I'm going to liken them unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, well, that's sounding familiar, and beat upon the house,
yeah,
and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, that is profound, and that is strong, and that is the people in the Houston and the surrounding areas who were on a solid foundation, you know, were above the floodplain and said, I'm preparing for this moment. Well, you see, they rode through the same storm that everybody else did. Now look at the next verse. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, disobedient to God, you ignore what God says, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes, the people who just give you the letter of the law without any passion and understanding. So what's he saying in that second part? There's people who built their places of residence in the floodplain and the sand. And you say, well, that doesn't really apply today. Well, actually, there are people who are right on the coastline. I love the coastline. It's gorgeous. I've lived on the coastline before. But you don't build your house out in the water. You don't build it on the beach. You don't build it where you know you're going to flood, unless you're prepared to flood. And so what I'm saying here is that God will use the moment individually. If we make bad choices, we're going to have bad results. If we make good choices, we're going to be in better position. And if you find yourself in either of those spots and you commit yourself to God, there's going to be some things that you are going to make a choice. You're going to say, well, now that I'm in it, I'm going to lean on God the more. I'm going to trust him to help me get through this. Even if I've made some bad choices getting up to this point, I'm still going to trust him. You know, Jim, I had a lot of resources that I prepare for. I believe in preparation. I do believe in that. But if I misuse those preparations and those resources, what good is it? I might as well be the person building his house on the sand if I don't use wisdom. And so, is God judging people when they have loss in a storm? No, I think sometimes you make bad choices. I think sometimes the storm comes in stronger than every piece of information told you. Because sometimes, you know, the weatherman will always say, if it goes here, this is what's going to happen. If it goes there, you know, at the end of the day, they don't always know exactly where it's going to go. They give their best directions, and we make our judgments based on those best directions. And sometimes, inevitably, you will have some loss. So is God judging you? No. If anything, I think what's going on is God is judging how you handle that moment. You know, two people face the same storm, and one survives with strength and character, and one suffers. It is a question of how quickly do you lean on God and draw from that. You know, a good example of this, I'll use my mother as an example, a great woman of character and Christian faith. I remember years ago, she had gone in for a test. She'd had some challenges. And when she met with the doctor, she went back for test results. And they came out and said, would you mind waiting a little bit before he meets with you? We've had a problem come up. And so she patiently waited. And a little while later, she saw emergency personnel coming in with the carts and the equipment. And a moment later, they come out with this woman on a cart who is hysterical. They've got her on oxygen at this point. They had to take her to the hospital in emergency. Then my mom goes back and meets with the doctor and gets the test results, and the results was that she had cancer. And at that moment, my mom, because he asked, do you have any other questions? He said, yes. Well, first of all, I'm going to get a second opinion. Second of all, this is what we're going to do. She started laying the plan out to the doctor as just how she was going to approach this and what support she expected from him. And, you know, I trust you, that's fine, but if it's cancer, we're definitely getting a second opinion on this one. And she did, and she went through treatments, right. And it was an amazing time and a very positive experience, and did have healing through that process. Now, here's what my point is. She asked the question, what happened to the other person that came out? I appreciate that you took care of them. Clearly they were very, very upset and ill. What was it? The doctor looked puzzled for a moment and says, well, actually, I told her the same thing I told you. And he said, some people just react different. You know. And so it was the difference of a person who had no faith, no rock, no foundation that their life was built on, versus my mom, who fellowshiped with God every day, got up, got into His Word, faced every challenge of her life, leaning on God. And she had a lot of difficult challenges in her life. But, you know, I learned what it was to trust God by watching her growing up. And I think that was a tremendous example of two people facing the exact same storm, in that case, cancer. Mm-hmm. And one was clearly, their life was on sand, and the other one was on rock. And that's what made the difference. So I think it's not a case of God judging. I think it's of God watching and giving us a chance to lean on Him, because in leaning on God, you draw closer to Him, you begin to see just how much He loves you, and you can fall in love with Him fresh each and every moment. So, you know, we're tempted to run into the flesh and lash out and worry about stuff and things, and we can get angry, or we can choose to look around us and start counting our blessings. Great hymn of the faith, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So if you're worried about stuff, get your eyes off the stuff and look around you. Perhaps you have a spouse, you have children, you have friends, you have family. Whatever that might be that God has blessed with you, that's the part that's valuable. If you want to say, well, what's really important in my life? Start looking for those things in your life that have a soul. In other words, the people you know who truly love you because they have been walking a path with God, that they can love you because they know what love is. If you haven't done that, you have yet to discover what love is. And that's important to understand. And Jim, I apologize. I know I've been talking a lot, but this is just a strong point for me that I think people get their eyes off of situations, and they can be critical. And what we need to do is be very honest and say, where am I in the storm, and what am I leaning on? What is my foundation? And that's just how I feel about it. What are your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, there's another Pastor Charles, can you believe that, that you and I both admire very much, Charles Stanley in Atlanta at the First Baptist Church. I loved his explanation when people say, why is God doing this to me? Why am I going through this? He said, you're asking the wrong question. That is not the right question. The right question is, Father, what are you up to in my life? And he's making it known that our Heavenly Father is not malicious. He does not get even. He doesn't strike us down because we've done something wrong. He was teaching us that no matter what comes into your life, see it as God either sending it or allowing it, not to be malicious, but to grow us up in the likeness of Christ. We talked earlier, Pastor, about judgment, and I think the better word would be trial. Mm-hmm. How would we know how we are progressing as we grow closer and closer to God and through Jesus? How would we know how good we are or how we've gotten the message if we're not tested? So I think when we are going through this, and it's easier for me to talk about it when I'm not going through it. When I'm going through it, it stings, it hurts, and that's when I reach out to another Christian. And Pastor, you've heard me do that. I need your help right now. I need you to pray with me, because we're weak when it's happening to us. But I think the issue is, see it as God testing us and teaching us. He's not testing us to say, well, I wonder how Jim's going to do on this test. I think he already knows. But he's testing so that I know. Did I react the right way? Am I responding? That's one of the questions I'm asking myself right now. Am I responding appropriately for all that's going on in the city? We're on a delicate balance. Don't get on the road unless you are able to contribute. In other words, it's sometimes just as good to not get on the highway. And so I think the issue is we're being tried. and how are we going to pass this test? How is God going to be pleased that, yeah, he's progressing. I've got some more work to do. So, well, Pastor, I hope we have time for another question, don't we?
I think possibly. Let's take a look at it. What you got?
All right. Here's a good one. Did you put this in there for me? Should old people coast and let young people take the lead?
I think somebody's trying to go to meddling now. You better be careful with this one.
Yeah.
I said,
what do you think?
Just who are these old people you're talking about? You know,
I know. They're somebody we don't know.
I tell you, one of the things I do find amazing is, and this may seem a little odd, if you all haven't experienced this, I apologize. You probably are going to face it at some point. You know, if you need workers to come out, a lot of times the first ones who step up are the older people. They're the ones that are there. You say, well, they have the time. Well, guess what? Everybody gets issued 24 hours a day. If you haven't made that connection yet, there's some higher math for you to work on. You get 24 hours a day. What are you going to do with them? And I've been amazed at times to see the sheer volume of older people who come out, who do the work, you know. And if you're around a church any length of time, you quickly learn there's some amazing seniors in that group that come out. By the same token, you know, I'm looking at what's coming up in our weeks ahead. And, you know, I'm probably not going to be asking a bunch of 90-year-olds to go out there, by the way, would you mind start tearing up some carpet and moving some sheetrock, and we've got some, you know, dumpsters and stuff that need to be shifted around. Probably won't be asking them to do that, but there's a pile of work they can do. So really, when you think about it, there's work for all of us to do. Now, this scripture, though, the question, actually, what the person put out here is, should old people coast and let the young people take the lead? No, I really don't think so. You know, what I immediately always have come to mind when I hear something like this is, first of all, you've got, for example, Paul talking to Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So, in other words, you're young, Timothy. I know that. You're growing in your experience. But don't let people, you know, tear you down because of that and let it get to you, is basically what he's saying. And there are a lot of, you know, most pastors can recall being young, starting out in their ministries, taking their first church, and the wisest ones have relied on an older deacon or an older man of faith or people in their church, men and women of prayer, and realize there's a storehouse of wisdom and power there that if they don't listen to, they're very foolish. You know, it's sort of funny, I recall coming fresh out of school, and there were things that I didn't want to cover in teaching or preaching because of the fact I thought everybody knew it. And the reason I felt that way is because, and I thought I'd be considered foolish for just repeating this stuff. Well, you have to remember I spent these years in seminary where we were discussing those things every day, so obviously everybody knows it. No, they haven't been in seminary while I've been spending these years. So it was like fresh gems that you could open up and share with people. But a lot of ministry is sound teaching, but it's also an awful lot of sound working, coming alongside, encouraging, and helping to walk with a person as they're going through a devastating moment, helping them have that strength. And you start with that at any age, but you become more compassionate, I think, as the years go by. You gain more godly wisdom as the years go by. And you have to realize at some point, don't despise the elderly either. Because I think that if you're going to establish some leadership roles, you'd be foolish not to draw from the benefit of the wisdom of those people who had that experience. You think of our military, we don't have a lot of very young generals, because before you ever become a general, you have to have a lot of experience. Before you ever become an admiral, you have learned a lot. You've experienced a lot. There's a reason there's a lot of those campaign ribbons on their chest, is because they have gone through some stuff to get to that point, and that's how they make a more sound decision. Now, for example, Psalm 71. Jim, do you have Psalm 71, 17, and 18? Would you read those to us?
Yes. Oh God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shewed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come.
Now that, isn't that true? You see, he's taught from his youth. He's learned from his youth. Doesn't mean he was ready to get up on a platform and tell the world this is how it's done. Unless he had the youthful wisdom to open up his Bible and say, now this is how it's done, and then read to the Word. You know, that's the distinction. If you're a young person, it doesn't mean you can't lead. But the question is, you have this responsibility to make sure that what you're sharing in a leadership role is based in what God is saying, not in what your own confidence and pride might be. If your confidence isn't based in God's Word, you're in trouble. And if an older person has learned that over the years, that's what is being said here, David. It says, now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. In other words, I have learned it. Now that I'm older, don't let me forget it. Let me be faithful to what I've learned. Why? Because I want to have the strength to share it with this next generation. You know, that's where it becomes exciting. I've heard preachers that were fireballs and youthful and exciting, and they're energetic. And, you know, that's exciting. I've also known the ones that you'd call them the gray-headed ones that walk out there, and they had a heritage of following men of great faith and women of character, and they've been in the Word, and they've studied to see what God's Word said, and they've gone through the storms of life. We seem to be in the midst of the storms tonight. But they've gone through those storms, and they have learned by experience that God is faithful and you can trust His Word. There's another funny little phrase from the Psalms that I like. Psalm 92, 14 and 15. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. So first of all, if you're a Christian, age gives you some character. It gives you some experience if you had the wisdom to trust God. Then the scripture goes on to say, they shall be fat and flourishing. Now, some of you all said, wow, scriptural basis for my condition. No, I hate to break it to you, but fat there means vigorous, okay? If you're vigorous, you're probably not going to be fat in today's use of the word. But in that passage, when he says, thou shalt be fat and flourishing, he said, you're going to be vigorous. I've known people in their late 90s that are hard to keep up with. And when it comes to the wisdom that God's putting through their life, they're even harder to keep up with because they have learned to trust God. You know, so verse 15 says, to show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. You see, that's what you learn through time. So from my perspective, as I look at this, that should old people coast and let young people take the lead? First of all, young or old, don't coast, okay? There is a work to do, and whatever your experience level is, there is a work you can do at that level and grow and mature and move forward. You know, so young or old, move forward. Trust God. Depend on Him. Learn, and don't be hesitant to follow the leading of a person put in leadership, because if God's put them there, young or old, compared to yourself, if God's put them there, it's your responsibility to follow their leading. Because at the end of the day, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God, so we follow them. And you say, well, I just don't buy it. I think they're just totally wrong. Okay, fine. You express your position, you seek God's face about it, and if it doesn't change at the end of the day, you honor God by making certain that whatever that person stepped forward with, if it fails, it's not because of you. You gave it the full support. If they're going against Scripture, that's totally different. But if it's just because, well, I would have done it this way, well, then back off, because God didn't put you in the position. The person that God puts in the leadership role, that's the person you can follow with integrity and confidence. And we even have an obligation to honor that. And I think that is so very, very important. Jim, your thoughts as we begin to run out of time?
Well, thank you, Pastor. I think that is so important what you just said. You said God puts them in leadership roles.
Yes.
Would you expound on that a moment? Do we have time to take that just a little further?
Well, I would say to you that that's first of all what the Scripture says, that the powers that be are ordained of God. And ironically, you know, you look at somebody like Paul or, you know, any of our New Testament apostles, and you realize that they were telling you to honor the structure, honor the people in position. And oftentimes they weren't just talking about people in the church gathering together, but they also were including in that Roman leadership, secular people that could have had them put to death at any time. And he's saying, we've got to show this respect. Jesus said, you know, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. So you're going to find yourself in spots sometimes where, you know, unless they absolutely defy Scripture, you need to be obedient and be... That's why I say so often, the Christian ought to be the finest example of what a citizen is that's out there to be seen. Because when you are, not only do you help your country, your nation, your city, your county, you're also being a witness for Jesus Christ, because people look at that and said, that person has character. They are really stepping up to the moment. And so you don't realize sometimes as you do that, not only are you honoring God, but you are being a witness at a totally different level. You know, I've known times when I worked in government that, you know, I'd be traveling, and if I landed in a town that was totally not home, but it was Wednesday, I looked up for a prayer meeting. I found a church I could attend to. And I was so shocked, because a lot of times they'd find people said, you're kidding, you're traveling and you're doing this, but you're at church tonight? I said, yes, because if I was in Houston, I would be in church tonight. Why wouldn't I? So we look at those things, and you realize your witness walks with you even at any age, how you're serving, who you're walking and witnessing with. So that to me is incredibly important. I do have to apologize that our time has escaped us. It has gone by. It must have been one of those winds left from the storm that blew our time right off the charts. Because I know we weren't talking that long. But I think sometimes we get trapped in a time vortex and this happens. But nonetheless, just want to express my sincere appreciation to you for joining us tonight, for praying earnestly for the healing not only of our nation, but also this area along the Gulf Coast and Texas in particular as we face these days ahead. I choose to ask you to be faithful and honor God in each step that you take, and value and honor your loved ones more than stuff, realizing there is nothing that you own that is more precious than the life God has put in your life. So honor that, respect that, and live like that. Jim, we only have about 30 seconds. Your closing thought as we leave?
I would just like to remind folks to go to our website. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, look on our website, askthepastornow.com. You'll notice we refer you to Romans chapter 9 and 10 in chapter 10. So verse 9 and 10 in chapter 10. AskThePastorNow.com. And if you have a question, ask at AskThePastorNow.com. Thank you for listening. Pastor, thank you for teaching us. And God bless this city. And I pray for a speedy recovery and comfort for those that are have lost people in this horrible storm.
Thank you so much, Jim. And thank you to all our listeners tonight. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.